title of my sermon this morning, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is my assignment this morning. So take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Hebrews chapter 10. It's in the New Testament towards the back. Hebrews chapter 10. If you need a Bible, which I strongly suggest that you have one, simply so you can keep up, and there's a white book in front of you, in the pew in front of you, page 1021 is that Bible, the page number for that Bible. I thought I would this morning bring to you my a reading from the NIV. I usually preach from the ESV, and I'll do that. But I wanted to give you a flavor of where the author is going. And I like how the NIV translates what happens in chapter 10. So bear with me, 10, 1 through 18. We're going to read that together, and I'll read it from the NIV. And then I'll preach from the next verse, 19, all the way down to verse 25. So from the NIV, 10, 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Before I go further, that is an Old Testament quote, and I found it quite intriguing that Jesus himself wrote that. Do you believe that? And so thousands of years ago, he was penning what would happen to him on the cross. Verse 8. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. From the NIV. Seven times I looked in those 18 verses, and seven times the word sin is used in those first 18 verses of chapter 10, indicating we have a chronic problem that needs a permanent cure. And Jesus is the permanent cure. And that's what those verses indicate to us. I love documentaries. And right now I'm watching a really good one. It's called Two Men in Kilts. And if you like documentaries, it's a good one. You're going to have to mute your way through the language. But otherwise, it's very informative. There are two Scottish actors who take their audience on a tour of Scotland. And I find it very interesting. Each episode features interesting facts about the traditions, the sports, the religions, and the agriculture of Scotland. The last one that I watched most recently featured the sheep in the Scottish Highlands. And as you guys especially know, it is the nature of sheep to wander off and to get into trouble. For the longest, you probably know this, shepherds have used dogs to keep their sheep from wandering away. But today they use the same methods that most of you guys use in your pastures to keep your cattle inside and safe. Cattle guards or metal grids that you put over the entrance and exits to your pastures so that they won't get out. These metal grids, as you know, keep hoofed animals safe in their pastures. But sheep are crafty. And one of the sheep I was watching in this documentary, he laid down and then rolled over the grid. The other sheep stood by, it was hilarious, stood by and watched as if to think, if he can do it, I can do it. I want to make sure he gets across safely first. And then once they were convinced, they too laid down and rolled over the grid. And before long, the entire Scottish Highlands were filled with sheep who had lost their way. This is exactly how the Bible describes you, as one who constantly is wandering away from your master. One who is by nature guilty of that. It's in our blood. It's in our DNA. Our first parents passed that down to us. And we're just the very same way. My grandson, who is 5 years old, has now got into a habit of calling me before he comes home from school to let me know his conduct of the day. And I don't know why he does that. I suppose it's to kind of cushion me so that the discipline won't be quite as severe if he's not been good. But the last one was on Friday when he called me and said, "Hey, Pop." I said, "Yes, Camden." He said, "Hey, it was a little hard for me to be good today." Unquote. You know, I had to laugh, not over the phone, but I had to laugh and think, so am I. I have found it quite difficult to be good every day of the week. Have you? Where in the world do some of these thoughts come into my mind? Where do they originate? Where does this attitude that I develop on the way home and reflect it in my home to my wife and kids and grandchildren, where does that come from? Where do these words come from that driving in Tyler traffic just seem to escape my tongue? It comes because we are all this way. We are all wandering away from God. And Christ has come. Christ has come. He has come so that we will not wander, but rather we will stay tethered to Him. And throughout the book of Hebrews, there is a nautical metaphor that we should be anchored in Him and not drift away, as some are in the habit of doing, he says later on in this chapter. Pick it up with me, the reading, if you will, from verse 19. And let's read through verse 25 and see where he wants to go with all of those thoughts about the old sacrifices. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The road to reward. The reason that I've chosen that title is because I've been harping on this idea for 10 chapters now, on this idea of a reward. And we settled several weeks ago that Hebrews chapter 6, being one of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible to interpret, I hope that you've fallen in my camp, that we don't believe that that's a passage about losing salvation, but rather a passage about losing reward. The big question of the day seems to be then, how do I get my reward? And I think that the reward that he's speaking of in Hebrews is related to what was going on in the Old Testament, that they would reach their reward to the promised land. Or their rest, he says. I take that to mean we know that, a true believer in Christ will be going to heaven. But I take this idea of rest and this idea of promised land not necessarily to mean heaven, but that when we do rest and reach our final destination, that there is a reward for us. And the Bible seems to indicate there is also a loss of reward for those who don't remain faithful to Christ. Now, watch this. That reward is based on how you have been faithful to Jesus since your conversion. We don't want to go further back than that, do we? I don't. But since our conversion, we will be judged upon how we have treated the name of Christ in our life. Now, the road to reward then would be my question to my pastor, okay, tell me how to get there safely. Well, I want to show you in this text in 19 through 25. I want to be as simple as I can. I hope every sermon is good sermon has within it a revelation, which is from God to me first, and then an explanation, which is from me to you about what I think this means, and then finally, life application. So just to be clear, every good sermon must have revelation, explanation, and life application. If you don't get life application from your pastor, find another church or get rid of him. Better yet, that's what the trend seems to be, right? This is my church. You're going, buddy. Well, get rid of him if he's not showing you how to apply the theology that you've learned from the sermon. Life application is the practical ways that you work out Monday through Friday, if you will, how you work out what's been taught on Sunday morning. Clear enough? So that's what 19 through 25 is all about. Some sermons are all about explanation, deep theological stuff, very little life application. If that's what the text brings, that's where we are. This one is all about how we do life together as Christians after we became brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he has therefore. And that's why he has brothers and sisters. Now, here I want to just show you, I like to do this, circle words and draw lines that connect them. But I want to show you that there are commands here. That's what we like. I mean, that's what I dig. Just tell me what to do, God, and I'll go do it. I'm works task, right? I mean, I like a job, go do it, and it's done. Well, that's what he's describing here. And here are the commands. The first one is draw near, verse 22. You could circle that if you want, because this is where you'll be later this afternoon, right? When you open the Bible and you have a little extra time. That's the first command, draw near. The second command is all the way down to verse 23, hold fast. Draw near, hold fast. And then the final one is in verse 24, stir up. So those are the three things I'm going to teach. Reward, we do these three things. And we do them in the Spirit of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we go. I just call them three obligations of every Christian who wants to move on to maturity. Okay? Just follow along as we go through this. The first one is, again, verse 22, this draw near. And everything is prefaced with let us, let us, let us. So they're easy to find. This is to the congregation. It's written to Christian people. It's written to brothers and sisters who are in Christ. It's written to you, the church. And now here he goes, the very first one. This is your spiritual obligation to draw near. Your spiritual obligation to draw near. Now please notice that there is an exclusive audience in mind. Look at that in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, there's an exclusive audience. Back in chapter 3, my favorite term for the church, holy brothers and sisters. And then later in chapter 6, he calls us beloved. And now when we get to chapter 10, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, watch this. Everyone is invited to hear the message, but not everyone will believe the message. So it's exclusive in the sense that he's talking to the church. If there's been a time in your life when you gave your life to Jesus, and you can't remember the day, you just can remember the time perhaps, maybe around an age or so, then that is evidence that you gave a profession of faith, you were baptized like Slade and Tricia, and that you are moving on now to maturity. So this is written to you, but all are included to come and to hear. Notice that he says that there is a new and living way into this sanctuary of God. Verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10 show us the old way. And that was done by priests, selected and chosen by God, who would speak to God for the people. And that priest entered into what was called a most holy place. No one else was allowed to enter there, only the high priest, and special garb at that. And everyone waited for him to exit that most holy place, because then they knew their sins were forgiven. And so notice that what he's doing here, he's describing a new and living way by our high priest, Jesus Christ. That the old priest in the Old Testament went by sacrifices. How often does the Bible say here? Over and over and over. Every year, on and on and on. There was never really an end to it. This was God in the New Testament. You with me? He's drawing metaphors for us to draw on, to look and say, hey, that reminds me of what Jesus did. You got it. And so he's talking to people about this new and living way. Notice that he says, hearts are sprinkled and bodies are cleansed. I think it's important that we get that the hearts are sprinkled clean, meaning you've got to think like a Jewish person here, that the hearts are sprinkled in the sense that there is forgiveness now. And then, watch what he says, and that our bodies are sprinkled clean. I think that means a reference to immersion, Christian baptism. And he's explaining it in a way, in a Jewish mindset. The church that this guy is writing to is full of people with Hebrew background. They're Jewish people who've converted to Christianity. So he has to use words that they can connect with. And that's why he reminds them that this is what Jesus has done. He has sprinkled our bodies clean, and he has cleansed our hearts. This new and living way whereby the church is invited to draw near. Some of you perhaps drove up today. If you're our guest and it was a little confusing about where the sanctuary is, you got out of your car and you walked perhaps to the old sanctuary. There's a building right next to us that's a big brick building, and it looks just like the sanctuary. And you perhaps walked up and pulled on those two big brown doors, and they were locked and you couldn't get in. Hopefully one of these sweet people that are here, the members at First Baptist Church of Alba, said, hey, come, we're glad you're our guest. Come over here. This is the new way into the sanctuary. And they showed you in and said, welcome, we're glad that you're here. This is what the author's doing in the first few verses here, starting at verse 19. He's showing them that there's a new and living way into the very presence of God. Conversion began the day you received Christ. But maturity happens as you keep pulling up to God. As you keep pulling up to the table for seconds, if you will, the Bible, the words of God, and ingesting them. That's how maturity comes. Out of habit, if you will. That you're here on Wednesdays, you're here on Sundays, and you're just gobbling up all the Word of God that you can get. That's how maturity comes. Conversion is a once and forever thing. And maturity is over a lifetime. So, look how he describes how we're supposed to draw near. Almost a little illustration that he gives at the very last verse, 25. So, as we see the day, meaning the return of Christ, drawing near, look what we are supposed to be doing in verse 22, drawing near to God with a true and confident heart, full of assurance and full of faith. So, right before our eyes, we know that the day of Christ is coming quickly. Y'all agree with that? That as you watch this junk and trash on television about how our culture is moving far, far left, that you notice that there is definitely something wrong and that before long Jesus is going to return. So it just makes common sense that if we see all of that, that the author would say, surely you're drawing more and more near to God. The Burtons are members of Sam's Club in Tyler. I'm sure many of you are as well. And because of that membership, we are cleared to purchase the incredible items that are in that store. I cannot go in there by myself. My wife has forbidden it. I buy way too many golf shirts. And so if you have this membership, though, you're cleared to go inside and to browse and to rack up on all of those goods. In the same way, I think, in much the same way, everyone is welcome to come and hear the message of forgiveness. But only those who will believe the gospel can reap the benefits. Y'all get that? So everybody is included. Now, when I say included, I don't mean what's theologically termed inclusivism. Inclusivism teaches, and pastors do it, that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody. Now, we hope that's true, but we know that it's not true because just look at the culture. Not everyone believes. By inclusive, I mean that everyone is welcome anytime to come and hear the message. Would First Baptist agree with that? That everyone is welcome to come and hear. You're included. You want to come and hear this. Our hope is, though, that before you leave, that you'll have an encounter with the living God and you would give your life to Christ for the first time. When you do that, you become part of this exclusive audience. These people who are called brothers and sisters in Christ. The next question then would be, okay, what are the benefits of drawing near to God? I ask myself this stuff in my study during the week, and this is how weird I think. I want to know what the benefits are. And I thought, you just ask my wife. It's far safer for me. I am much more qualified to tell you what you will lose if you don't draw near to Christ. Are y'all with me? For me to stand and say, this is how you gain all this stuff, would be quite arrogant and self-centered. I think, to be quite genuine with you, and she's witness, that I can tell you far more of the things that you'll lose when you don't draw near to God. And what are those things? I don't have time to list them all. I made a list of my own, private, you'll never see it, of the things that you lose. But I only have time for three this morning. What are the things that you'll lose if you do not draw near to God? Number one, you will lose your confidence. You'll lose your spiritual confidence. When you lose that, you will worry about everything. Hello? That's where it hit me. When I begin to worry and fret, it's clear to her that I've not been close to God that day or that week. And so you get the normal, you've been in prayer lately, or how things with your prayer life, preacher. Those things are things we want to consider. Number one, you'll lose your confidence and you'll worry and fret about everything. Number two, if you fail to draw near to God, you'll lose your patience more frequently and become angry at everyone. Do I have a witness? Just put you in Tyler 5:30 traffic and see if you don't get angry. One time coming around the loop. Number three, if you fail to draw near to God, you will lose your compassion and become more insensitive to people around you. If you don't draw near to God, you lose your compassion and could care less about people around you. Those are just three I struggle with. Maybe you could add to the list. But I know you don't want that, do you? I know you well enough that you don't want that in your life. You want the opposite of those virtues. You want to draw near to God. And before your time on earth expires, why not avoid all of that stuff and draw near to God? Why not do that? Christ has paid the price. And verses 1 through 18 describe for us what Jesus Christ has done for us. I like to say it this way. He died our death. He took your sins upon His shoulders, went to the cross willingly, humbled Himself, and gave Himself as a sacrifice to God, rose from the dead on your behalf so that you would have resurrection when you die, and also has earned for us a new body at glorification when He comes again. All of those benefits, aren't those some things that you're interested in? So the first obligation that you have would be this. If Christ has pioneered a way to an open invitation to God, surely you would keep your spiritual obligation to Him. Now there's two more obligations, and the second one is a moral obligation. Look at the moral obligation that I found, verse 23. I'm in verse 23, 10:23. Your moral obligation. Holding fast is this constant theme throughout Hebrews. So look at 23 one more time. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So again, chapter 2, this nautical idea of when you don't draw near to God, you drift away from Him. Again, in chapter 6, the very same thing, the idea that if you don't hold fast to encouragement, that you will drift away. And now, again, in chapter 10, we're told to hold fast to our confession. And I'm convinced the reason is because the longer I live, I notice that the devil and his evil minions are out to strip us of our moral obligations. Am I right? They want to target your morality more than anything else. And I don't think that he can read our minds because he's not omniscient like God is. The devil is not able to read your mind. I do think, however, that he's enough involved in your life that he pays your home a visit every now and then. And that he is quite privy to what goes on behind the doors. And that he knows when you lose it, and he knows where your weaknesses are. And he knows that if he can strip your moral credibility away from you, that it will destroy your name in a small town that nobody wants. And so I'm convinced that this is something we ought to sit up and pay attention to. That we ought to be moving closer and closer, drawing near and holding fast to the confessions that we once made as believers so that we know where we stand theologically. Do you know where you stand? Do you know some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith so that if anyone, as Peter says, wants to hear a testimony of why you so believe the way you do, would you be able to give them one? Do you know the confessions, the basic principles of being a Christian? And if not, they're in the Scriptures. Or come on Wednesday night and let's learn them together. But I'm just convinced that this moral obligation we have to God is critical because as the culture deteriorates, they're coming after you. The more you exhibit truth, fundamental belief, prayer, fasting, etc., the more they draw near to strip you of those credentials. Just ask South Lake United Methodist Church in the Metroplex. Ask them about what these things mean about moral accreditations. Think about this. South Lake has decided to withdraw from the United Methodist Church. They don't want the UMC label anymore because the UMC seems to be going left in their theology. They're now ordaining homosexual preachers, if you will. They're now supporting same-sex relationships. And so South Lake United Methodist Church took a stand and said, we don't believe that's biblical. It's not the right direction to go. We want to withdraw our membership from UMC, and now they've become another church without the UMC title. Smart move. Smart move. And so we want to be careful, though, because you do have a moral obligation to hold fast to what Scripture says. But I want to tell you this. Your church membership may cost you your job in the coming days. Church membership, your confession, your moral confession may cost you your job. Are you prepared to hold fast to what you believe or to go with the flow of the woke culture? You're going to have to decide pretty soon. You're going to have to decide individually. I'm already under attack that what I preached just a moment ago, and they come after me. You're next. You belong to Christ. So I'm reading an article by Al Mohler. Dr. Mohler is president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Fabulous article he wrote called "Your Soul or Your Job, You Choose." In the article, Mohler cites the new chief executive of a major Australian sports franchise who lasted only one day on the job after a hideous scandal was discovered. You know what that scandal is? He attends an evangelical church. He lasted one day. As soon as that news hit the airwaves that Andrew Thorburn is his name, as soon as he assumed the position of chief executive of the Essendon Football Club on Monday, controversy erupted because he's a member at City on a Hill Church. And the church teaches that the sanctity of human life and the sinfulness of same-sex behaviors. So the attacks came quickly against this man, and the church came quickly against Thorburn and the church by this social left liberal who said that those kinds of values, listen to this, are appalling and intolerant. You get what he's saying? Your values that you hold are intolerant. And he says they're appalling. The church has now been labeled hateful bigots who are completely wrong about biblical values. Mohler warns us in the last words of his article, quote, "Make no mistake, this is the shape of the future," unquote. They're coming. And we need to be prepared about not only what we believe, but will we morally take a stand against the woke culture? That's where we live. As a Christian, you have a moral obligation to hold fast the confession of your hope. Don't put your hope in your money. It won't last. Don't put your hope in a political party. They'll let you down every time. Put your hope in the one who went behind the curtain into the most holy place, Jesus Christ, who is our rescuer. Anchor down in Christ. Stay tethered to Him, and you can't go wrong. As Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is what? You can't go wrong. Either way, you're a winner because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every fisherman here knows the importance of an anchor. When your engine fails or your compass breaks or you're troubled over and it anchors you down and it holds you. So drop your anchor into Christ, who goes into the presence of the Father to plead your case on a daily basis. Worrying lately? More angry lately? More discompassionate lately? You need to draw near to the Father. When's the last time you really drew near to God and really pled your case so that Christ would intercede for you? He's our hope. What keeps us getting up on Monday mornings and shuffling to our Bibles and then over to our Keurigs? What keeps us getting up every day doing those sorts of things? Ask any of us. Ask any of us. It's because God made us a promise a long time ago. And although we can't see Him, we believe Him. And we believe that He's going to keep that promise and one day come back for us. And during that time, He'll intercede for us and talk to the Father when we have sinned and fallen short. So not only do we have a spiritual obligation, notice we have a moral obligation. And then there's one more, and I'm finished. Verse 24 describes your social obligation. You see where I got that? And let us consider how to stir one another to love. This is the church. It's a letter. It's actually a sermon written to a church. And now he's going after their membership and their attendance. So Sporadic attendance has been around since the first century, and now he's going to address it. And so I call this, if you will, a social obligation. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The thought just came to me that there may be a few, maybe 10, maybe 15 here, who don't have a regular church that you attend. And I've been in your shoes before when they start harping on coming to church. I have been there, believe me. I wasn't saved until I was 30 years old, guys. 30 years old. And I came to faith in Christ because my Southern Baptist wife and wonderful Christian woman was on her knees nightly praying that I would be saved one day. And so what I would do when she said, "Let's go to church," before I was saved, I would say, "No problem. I'll give you a ride." And so I would drive them up there, cooler behind me. I would drive them there, cooler behind me, ice down with cold beer. And when they got out of the car, I headed to the golf course. I could surely be back in 3.5 hours and pick them up at 12 to 12:15 when they came out after church. I lived that lifestyle because at the end of the day or at the end of a case, y'all know what I'm saying? I felt pretty bad. I felt pretty guilty. The next day I felt even worse. And she kept feeling more joyful and happy. And the kids were just the same as she was. I was like, "What is going on? I can't handle this. Surely this is the happy life I live." What I didn't understand was she was living the joyful life. And I missed that joy. I want to say to you this morning, I'm not harping on you if you don't attend a church. And I'm not pulling my hair out to get you to come to church. I'm just saying, once you come and once you discover who Jesus Christ is, when God allows you to, when he sees your joy, I'm going to tell you right now, nobody's going to be pulling on you to get you to church. Amen. You'll be out there warming the car up, right, guys? What's taking so long, honey? What's taking so long? By the way, what's taking me so long? It's 5 after 12. So we have a social obligation, and I'm wrapping it up. Clearly, from verse 25, some in their churches were giving that up. They were abandoning. That's what the word in Greek neglect means. It means to abandon. So they were abandoning their churches for various reasons. I want to tell you those reasons, but I'm out of time. Come Wednesday and I want to tell you the reasons why they were abandoning the church. But verse 24, watch this. Let us consider means to observe, to detect, to contemplate. God really wants us to look out for each other. He really wants you to think seriously about people sitting to your right, your left, in front of you, and behind you. He really wants you to observe what's going on in people's lives. It's not being nosy, it's being holy. And it's watching, it's being concerned. What's going on? They seem troubled, they're crying, they're laughing in worship, they're joyous, whatever. You're taking note of those things. It's your social obligation, is what the Bible seems to say. Notice he says to observe, to detect, to contemplate. God really wants us to contemplate how to rouse up each other's faith. You cannot do that from home in your pajamas. That came out of left field, didn't it? You can't. Sitting at home, if you can be here, sitting at home is nowhere equal. Watching this stuff online is nowhere equal to being right here and hearing the Word of God live and listening to people on your left and right sing and praise God. Am I right? There is no comparison. And so you can't get that kind of stuff done in your pajamas on Sunday morning. We're created for community. Why do you think that neighborhood gyms are going up like crazy? Why do you think that Starbucks are flooding everywhere? Wish they'd come to Alba, don't you? What's up? Why in the world? What's the big deal? The big deal is this. Those are places where community is created. And we by nature, we have been created for community. We're drawn to each other. We're drawn to each other. And so he's saying, you can't be drawn to one another if you're not here. Some people have gone to the extreme of solo Christianity. Look at this guy. His name is Simeon Stiles. He was born around 400 AD and developed this passion for Christianity. Before he was 16 years of age, he was already entered into the monastery. His fame grew so quickly because the other monks noticed his private devotions. They longed for that kind of faith. And so they started following him and asking his advice. They were called Stylites. Simeon Stiles, his followers were Stylites. They longed for that kind of thing. But Simeon Stiles didn't want followers. As a matter of fact, he wanted to escape the church. He thought that more of this solo Christianity, this rugged individualism, was where it was at. That was the cool thing God wanted. So watch what he does. He found a pillar that was among the ruins of a city. It's in modern-day Syria. It was 50 feet tall with a platform on the top, and Simeon climbed the pillar and he began to live there. He prayed and he fasted all day on that platform that was only 10 feet square. Do your church history. You'll see what I'm telling you. I can't make this up. The Stylites, these young boys who began to follow Simeon, would come by and they would raise and lower this bucket full of rations. They would raise bread and water up to him by a rope and a pulley. And they would get those things up there to him. Simeon lived there, you ready for this? 37 years all by himself. He never exited the platform, the pillar. Don't abandon the church. Join the church. That kind of lifestyle, I want to say that there are still Stylites around today who believe that you don't have to be in church, that rather this rugged individualism, I do this stuff on my own, is your mentality. Well, good luck with that, brother. It won't last long. And you'll disassociate yourself from the church whom you will need one day when loved ones pass away. Someday you'll need a preacher. Someday you'll need a congregation. Don't solo from the church. Join the church, because Jesus has pioneered this open invitation. God knows that apart from each other, we cannot mature in the faith. And don't tell me that by turning up the volume on your laptop, by sitting at home, equals the incredible ambiance of being in a worship service where you hear brothers and sisters singing the hymns of God. There's no comparison. Turning it up on a laptop will not equal sitting next to people next to you who are singing personal testimonies about how much they love God and what He's done for them in their life. COVID gave us online Christianity. COVID gave us drive up to the grocery store and push the button on your tailgate, disassociate with people, but God has given us the church. God has given us the church. What kind of obligations do we have to God? You've got a spiritual obligation to God. You've got a moral obligation to God. And finally, what else do you have? These are the very obligations that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has pioneered a way, an open invitation to God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you drew near to God? Be honest with yourself. And I would hope that for the first time this morning, there would be one or two would say, you know, I've never really heard what Jesus did. I've gone through the motions in a church before, but I've never really heard what Jesus did. And now I see that God was painting a picture in the Old Testament to show me what Jesus did in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's still water in the baptistry. There's still water in the baptistry. And maybe perhaps one of you would say, I can't remember the last time I drew near to God. I can't remember the last time I heard the gospel and understood it. Today I do. And what my hope is that at the end of this thing, you're going to, when we all stand and sing in just a moment, you'll slip out from where you are, you'll come to the front, and you'll say to me, Preacher, I don't get it all right now, but I know for sure that I just asked Jesus to come into my heart, into my life, and to save me, and I wanted to make that a permanent answer to you. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you attended a church on a regular basis? Notice that the doors are open here. And it's an inclusive message that everybody can come and hear it. Our hope is that you will join a church. This is the best church in Alba. And I don't think you need to go any further. My concern is that you would join a church if you're a believer. If you'd ask these people in the Old Testament, the writers and the people who received this letter from Hebrews, if you'd ask them, does a person really need to join a church? And do they really need to attend one after they become a Christian? They would have looked at you like you were nuts. This was part of their lifestyle. They could not think anything different, that once they became a Christian, they had to learn how to be a Christian. That's what you'll get here. Let's all stand together. And Lord, as we stand, we want to thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace, that perhaps there's one or two that you've allowed to hear the gospel and you've opened their heart. My prayer is that across the back and along